I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to the second book of Kings and chapter 2, the chapter that we've read from. We're going to continue our study in the life of Elijah, which we have been studying for some considerable time. Although this seems like it could be the last message, let me assure you it's not, and that we will be looking at one or two other things about Elijah, but maybe not particularly from this particular passage. However, we come this morning to this very important passage of Scripture, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13 or 14. I always like to have a text to preach from, and so I just want to take a part of the first verse. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. When the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. I want to begin by saying that this is one of the most dramatic passages in the whole life of Elijah. And yet, when I say that, I must, of course, remind you that Elijah's life was a most dramatic life. And so how could we really judge which was the most dramatic occasion? Remember how he came face to face with Elijah, with Ahab? That certainly was a dramatic event. And then we see how he came face to face with the people of God, the Israelites, and challenged them whose side they would be on. And that dramatic event on Mount Carmel when the fire fell from heaven. And then another dramatic event in his life was when he was in the desert and he was sitting under a Jupiter tree and prayed that he might die, and the angel came to him. What a dramatic event that was. Perhaps we may say that the most dramatic event was when God spoke to him from Horeb, a scene very similar to what happened to Moses, how God spoke to Moses and to the children of Israel from Horeb. And then remember how Elijah was sent back and restored as a prophet and was sent to challenge Ahab in the vineyard of Naboth and to pronounce judgment upon this particular man. What a dramatic event that must have been. And then this book, the second book of Kings, opens with him confronting the Baal-loving Ahaziah and how he told him that he wasn't going to live but he was going to die. And all of those were most dramatic events. If only we had seen them in real life, I'm sure that we would have stood back and we would have said how remarkable all of that really is. But now we come to what I may say is a most extraordinary event. Why? Because it's concerned with the extraordinary departure from this world of Elijah. But it's not the end, of course, because we know that even after he died, we see him in the New Testament, and there on the Mount of Transfiguration, they have a vision of Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus concerning his decease. I think that to describe this event that we're going to consider together this morning is very difficult. Krumacher, who has a book on Elijah, says the ascension, and perhaps that describes it. F.B. Meyer, which I like very much, says it's the translation, and again it describes exactly what took place here. My title for this message this morning is The End of the Journey for Elijah, because that's just what it was. And what it reminds us, of course, every one of us, that there is an end of the journey for each one of us, and we come to it ourselves. Elijah was a man prepared. I wonder if we ourselves are prepared for that day. You know, most lives, and I say that carefully, end as morbid situations. There's horror rather than hope, but that's not true here. In the world, there's sorrow and tears. But here we see one who is ending his life journey in triumph and reward, in joy and in gladness, in splendor and even in majesty as well. And I suppose that we have a choice on that as well, because it depends on how we live and if we really trust the Lord as our personal Saviour. Will depend on what sort of end we'll have in our lives. Although when you look down these scriptures, and I've been studying this week for this morning's message, you will see that verse 12, I believe it is, all it really says is, "And he saw him no more." That could be said over every grave, couldn't it? "And he saw him no more." And that describes just the end of the human body. But we know as Christians we have hope and we have faith in Christ and what he said and what he taught us. And that means that we shall see our loved ones if they too were in Christ himself. Winston Churchill, when the late George VI died, said this: "He walked with death as a companion and did not fear." I think that could be said about Elijah as well. He walked with death as a companion and did not fear. And so this is the description we have here of Elijah as he departs and goes to heaven. What a lovely phrase that is in our text. "When the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven." My, how that would be wonderful for each one of us. But if this morning you're outside of Christ and you don't know Christ as your Saviour, that verse could not apply to you. And that's why you need to trust Christ and put your faith in him this very moment. Well, I want to try, if I can, to go through this story and show you what we have in these verses. You'll know that I try to be careful and go through every word. And so 14 verses is quite a passage to try to do that. But I want to give you the overall picture of it anyway, so that we can understand it. I want you to see, first of all, what I call the path to heaven. And again, we come to verse 1 and we read it all this time. "And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal." You know, there is a path for every one of us in life. We often remind ourselves of that famous scripture which comes from Hebrews 12. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And the "us" really is in the singular. In other words, what it really means is there's a race that is set before us, not that anyone else can take that position or place or that position in the race. It's ours. And so that everyone has a path in life. But again, I would have to say to you very clearly that not every one of us has a path to heaven. And that's so important that I remind you of this and challenge you this morning that you really are on the path to heaven. Now, there was a path that's in this particular chapter, and I want to try, if I can, to show you the path that's in the chapter. And it's most instructive and significant. First of all, I want you to see Elijah listening. Again, we look at verse 1 because we must see that where it says here, "When the Lord would take up Elijah," we come to verse 2. "And Elijah said unto Elisha, Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." You know, it's interesting that everything that Elijah did, except when he ran away from Jezebel, everything in his life was based upon what the word of God said. And for him, God's word was his guide. God's word was his direction. God's word was his map. God's word was his authority. And if you were to ask Elijah, "Why did you do that?" He said, "Because the Lord told me to." Don't you feel that that's the sort of thing that you and I ought to do? I want you to turn with me to one or two scriptures. I know that I've shown you these before, but nevertheless, it helps us to understand it. Turn back to 1 Kings and chapter 17. I'm going to quickly go through one or two scriptures just to show you what I mean by this. Here is Elijah who is listening. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings and verse 2. "And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying," I said Elijah because I just want to put it really in its context there. And then in verse 5, So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. We go on to verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. And then we go on to verse 24. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Coming to chapter 18 and verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. And then in verse 36, which is a very important one, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. You know, when you think about Carmel and you think about all the different things, including the mocking of Baal and so on, we say, really, was that spiritual? Was it right? Yes, it was. Because every detail he did was according to the word of God. And that is quite significant, of course. And then in chapter 21, we turn over to chapter 21, and this time in verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And of course, we know that Elijah went immediately. Then we come into 2 Kings, and we'll look here at verse 3 of chapter 1. So 2 Kings 1 and verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria. And now we go to our own chapter 2 that we're looking at today. And you will see there in verse 2, For the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And then in verse 4, For the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And in verse 6, we see, For the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. You see, when you look at these scriptures, and I know that I've repeated them, but I need to do that so that everybody may understand that we should not do things in our lives without the authority of the Word of God. God's Word is paramount. And if we try to work things out by our own human understanding, we will fail. But if we rely upon the Word of God and listen to the Word of God and don't go ahead just in our own way, we will find spiritual success. We may not find the success of the world, but that is not what we're looking for. We're looking for the success which is before God, and that is the delight to do his will and according to all that he is. You see, you can only find the will of God in the Word of God. It's not found in a newspaper, it's not found in the television, it's not found even from a man preaching. It's rather from the Word of God. And God always speaks. And when we say today that God is alive, we believe his Word is alive, so that God will speak to us. If we search for it, so many things cloud our minds and so many things bother us at the time. But if only we can get aside with the Lord and meet with the Lord and wait upon the Lord, then the Lord will hear and the Lord will answer. And so, first of all, we find Elijah listening. But now I want to go on and speak about Elijah's locations. Because in this chapter, which was read to us this morning by Michael, you will see that there are various locations that are mentioned. There are four locations that are mentioned, and I want to comment on each of them. It's interesting to note this, that the distance between these locations was something like 30 to 35 miles, and they were covered in one day. Now, how on earth did he do that? Well, it was very difficult. There's no question about that. But we believe this, that God is able to do that. And Elijah was a miracle working prophet, wasn't he? And he was able to do that because of what we believe was God's hand upon him. Now, let me have a look at some of these places that are mentioned here. You will notice that in verse 1, it speaks of that Elijah went up with Elisha from Gilgal. So it mentions Gilgal. The first thing that you think of when you read about Gilgal in the scriptures is that this was the first stopping place of the children of Israel when they came into the promised land. But I have to disappoint you by saying to you, this is not the same Gilgal. In fact, there were three Gilgals. There was one when Israel came into the promised land and where they resided and where the Passover was kept and so on, and where they came back to. But this is a different one altogether. In fact, it's one that was very high, and that is significant even of itself. But the interesting point is this, that the name Gilgal means the same, whether it's any one of the three. This one was not too far away from Bethel, which we'll come to in just a moment. But the meaning of the word Gilgal means rolling away. Rolling away. It was given that name when Israel came into the promised land because they stopped in Gilgal, and it was there that God rolled away the reproach of Egypt. They had come out of Egypt, they'd gone into the wilderness, they'd sinned constantly against God, but now finally they'd come into the promised land which God had promised to them, and the reproach of Egypt had been rolled away at that particular time. Now here is Elijah. He comes to this Gilgal. As I've said, it's a very high location, and he's going down to Bethel, and he's going down to Jericho, and he's going down to Jordan. In fact, he's going down to death in a certain sense when we look at this. But you know, even the very fact that he's in Gilgal, it really means the place of restoration as far as he is concerned. Remember how he had gone astray, how he had gone away, how he had run away from Jezebel, and we've gone through all what that really meant. Here was a backslider, but God had restored him and had blessed him. He'd used him at the end of Ahab to pronounce judgment upon him. He'd used him with this former king, Ahaziah. And now, here he comes to the end of his life. And we have to say about Elijah, God had restored him as a prophet, so that the word of the Lord now comes to him again. And that the Lord is going to use him even in the day of his death, so great that you hardly can imagine what God did in this particular chapter. And we have it recorded for us. The Lord had restored him. Is it wonderful to be restored by the Lord? We may have gone astray, we may have done things wrong, but we know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us and goes on cleansing us from all sin. And it's God that can restore us. So here's Elijah, and he's in the place of restoration. And before he leaves this world, he's restored to God. My friend, make sure you're restored to God before you leave this world. And that's very important for each one of us. How do I know that he's restored? I'll tell you how I know. Remember on that Mount of Transfiguration, how that there was two figures with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. Now there's much debate about why was Moses there and why was Elijah there? And why were they talking to Christ about his decease? Here are two men that in one sense never died. Although we would question that statement, of course, we know that God dug the grave of Moses somewhere. Nobody knew where it was. Nobody saw him die. And as far as Elijah is concerned, we know that in this chapter it tells how he departed into heaven without even death, it seems. So they have that in common. They have many other things in common as well, because God spoke to them at Horeb and God led them through the desert and so on. But why is it that those two men are there? Do you remember that Moses could not go into the promised land because of his sin, of rebellion, and that instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock? And in smiting the rock, the Lord pronounced that he would not go into the promised land. And he didn't. He died in the wilderness. A sad, sad statement on Moses' life. And so what happened to him? That's all. He died in the wilderness. Ah, but look at him now, in the glory, in heaven. He's restored. He's in the favoured position where he's talking to the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory. What about Elijah? Oh, Elijah, this great prophet of the Old Testament. He had sinned, hadn't he, in running away from Jezebel. He'd gone away as a backslider. But we know that at the end, he seems to have been restored. How do we know that? Because he's there on the Mount of Transfiguration as a restored figure. And one of the lessons from the Transfiguration is, here are two who'd sinned, had gone astray, and had wandered away from God, and now they're restored. Restored. Oh, my friend, this morning, we want to thank God that there is the place of restoration for each one of us. But let me go on, because in verse 2 it says, "And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel." You know, Bethel was the place of hallowed sacred memories. We always remember Jacob when we speak about Bethel, don't we? Again, a man running away from his brother's wrath, Esau, and he came to Bethel. He made his bed there, and laying down, he dreamed, and he saw that ladder betwixt earth and heaven, and the angels ascending and descending, and God at the top of the ladder. That ladder, of course, was the means of communication, of fellowship, that he could enjoy with God. And it was there that God met him. It was there that God changed him. It was there that God mastered him. It was there that God set him on his way as a believer, as a true believer in the things of God. And after that vision, of course, you'll remember how he built an altar, how he poured oil upon it, and how he promised the Lord that he would give him a tenth of all his earnings for the rest of his life. And he did, of course, do all that. So what could we say about that? Well, you see, Bethel is the place of submission. So if we could say that Gilgal is the place of restoration, here is the place of submission. And now Elijah and Elisha come to this particular place, and it's the place of submission. And they come to Bethel because it's very special to them, because it's very precious to them. And they come to the place of submission. You see, that's what you and I have to do, don't we? We're talking about the path to heaven. The path to heaven must have a beginning. And that path, of course, begins at Bethel. And you and I must understand that we must submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand what he can do for our hearts and into our lives. But let me take you to the next place. Here we have in verse 4, "And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho." These places that are mentioned here, it would seem from the scriptures, were places where there were Bible schools. I call them that. They were called the school of the prophets, because the sons of the prophets were trained there. And no doubt there were quite a good number there, because from one of them there were 50 that came out to try to see the end of Elijah, as you will see here. But no doubt when Elijah went there, he made a speech. What a wonderful speech it must have been. The last speech of Elijah. I wish we had it recorded. But it isn't in the scriptures, of course, is it? But we could imagine in our minds, could we not, what a remarkable message it must have been to them as he bids them a farewell. Here is the mighty prophet of God, and he comes to Jericho. Now remember that Jericho used to be a mighty city. It was the capital city of Canaan. It was the fence city or the locked city, and it was difficult to overcome. But the children of Israel had overcome it. But there was a statement concerning that city that no man must build this city. And if they did build it, then there would be a curse on. And just before Elijah breaks on the scene, that city was built. And so now it's a city with a curse upon it. So Elijah now comes to a city with a curse. But there are sons of the prophets there. There's a Bible school there. And somehow that speaks to me that there must have been a testimony there, mustn't there? And you and I are in this old world of ours. This world has a curse upon it. But we are here as the salt of the earth. We are here as the light of the world. We are here as God's ambassadors. We're here as God's representatives, just as they were there in that city so long ago. So this place speaks to us of mission. Oh, my friend, we must understand, mustn't we, that we have a mission in life. God has placed us in this world at this particular time to be his servants, to be his soldiers, to be his workers. We have a mission till the day we die. And here is Elijah on the very day that he is going to heaven. But he still knows that he has a mission to proclaim. And he comes and he speaks in that city, the city of a curse. Oh, my friend, we know the curse on this land of ours. We know something of the curse on this world of ours as well, because of the sin and the iniquity and the evil that we see all around about us. But remember our position. Remember who we are. We're sons and daughters of the King of Heaven. And we're here so that we may fulfill the mission which God has given us to do. So we come now to the fourth. This is almost premature because, of course, this is the place of his departure. But I want you to see here in verse 7 now, we'll just read that. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. Jordan, of course, is quite often mentioned in Scripture. We sometimes speak of the mighty Jordan, and so it was. At one point, the Jordan is 1 mile across. It was 100 miles long. It was very deep. It had strong currents. And when the time when its banks overflowed, then it was even stronger. And this was at that particular time. We often think about Jordan as being a picture of death. I don't think it can be a perfect picture, but nothing can be. But nevertheless, it is a picture of death. The hymn writer, of course, expresses it, "When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside." And so it is a picture of death. And here we see, "And they too stood at Jordan, by Jordan." Elijah had come to the very edge of Jordan, at the very edge of death itself. But you know, there's something else here, because we believe that it can also be a picture of spiritual death. In other words, dying daily to the flesh, reckoning ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God, crucifying the flesh, so that that of the Spirit might be seen. And that again is another step in the path to heaven, isn't it? We spoke about Bethel being the place of restoration. We spoke about Gilgal, rather, as a place of restoration. We spoke about Bethel being the place of submission and then Jericho being the place of mission. Well, this is the place of consecration. And here those two stood by Jordan. And it's a picture of consecration. And we'll have a look at Elisha in a moment. And you will see the consecration that he shows. And certainly Elijah goes out of this world as a consecrated man of God. Christian, this morning we ought to remind ourselves that we've got to be consecrated unto the Lord. Because we live in a commercial society, a materialistic society, a society which only thinks about the body, we get caught up in all those things as well. And we forget that we as Christians must be consecrated to the Lord. Our time, our talent, and even our treasure must be always for the Lord. Everything must be God's. And you and I must say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow with ceaseless praise. Oh, that each one of us should understand what that means. This is the path to heaven. If you want to tread the path of heaven, then you've got to tread that path. It begins with restoration to God. Then it comes to submission. And then it comes to mission. Being an evangelist for God. And then it comes to that place of consecration as well. But there's a third thing that I want you to notice. And what we've looked at this morning is just simply the path to heaven. We've looked at Elijah listening and Elijah's locations. Oh, I want you to notice Elijah's labourer. You see, there were two men here, weren't there? We see in verse 1 that Elijah went with Elisha. And all through this portion of Scripture, you will find them together. And I want you to notice these words that Elisha says. Let me repeat them again. In verse 2, I'm just going to pick out the words. It comes at the last part of the verse. I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And then in verse 4, again at the end of the verse, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. Then in verse 6, again at the end of the verse, I will not leave thee. So they too went on. It's interesting when you read those words to ask yourself the question, why was it Elijah says each occasion of you stay here, you stay here? And the answer to that, of course, is this was a test of his faith, test of his loyalty, a test of his dedication. Is he prepared to go all the way? And so it seems to me that here is a determined person. It almost is like Ruth in the story, in the book of Ruth, isn't it? Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. She refused to turn back, didn't she? She was determined to go with Naomi, even though she went back as a sorrowful widow and with nothing in her hands. She was not going to give up. And here is Elisha once again, a determined man. I will not leave thee, he says. And he understands and he knows that he must keep on to the end to get that final blessing. And there's no giving up whatsoever. His eyes are fixed only upon the Master. And I, again, would have to apply that to ourselves. And to understand that if we want the great blessing in our lives, if we want God to bless us, then we must be determined. And we must say, nothing's going to come in the way. Nothing's going to stop me. I'm going to keep on right to the very end with my eyes fixed upon the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and know what it means to say, I will never leave thee. How easy it is because of the world with all its attractions, because of the flesh with all its deception, because of the devil with all his strength, to be in Bypass Meadow. And to go astray ourselves. But we must never do that. Here are two of the great prophets of the Old Testament. They're men of God. They're different, aren't they? They're men that made a difference in their day. They walked by faith. I'm sure they prayed together. They performed miracles. They had lives of separation. They were men of courage. They were men of mission and of work. And here in this chapter, Elijah is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Elisha is a picture of a determined believer, a determined man who will go all the way to receive the blessing of God. My friend, I would ask you today, are you determined to receive the blessing of the Lord? We shouldn't be content, should we, with just second best. We shouldn't be content with just what we have. We want more. We want to see more of God and of what he really can give to each one of us. And so they now come to Jordan, this mighty, mighty river. And now here is Elisha. He's facing and experiencing spiritual death because he's dying to self so that he can be with Elijah. But Elijah is facing physical death, and Jordan speaks of that to him. And note the words, so they went. I will never. Oh, how you and I must be just like that. As usual, our time goes very rapidly, but I want to, if I can, at least speak to you about the second thing that I have here. The three things that I want to speak to you about is the path to heaven, and the second is the providing to heaven, and the final is the parting for heaven. But I want to speak about the parting, or rather the providing to heaven. This is a very important part, and there are three things there which we find about this man Elisha. And the first thing that I want to speak to you about is his request. Notice his request, which we have here in verse, as we go down our verses, you'll see that he is given a choice. Verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. This is a very interesting question, and also an interesting request that he actually makes. He desires the blessing of his master. And that's why his eyes constantly fixed upon him. I wonder what we really would request in our lives. What's the most important thing for you today? You ask yourself and think about all the different things that may trouble you and the things that you might want. What's the most important thing as far as you're concerned? I want you to notice this, that he doesn't just ask for any old thing. In fact, he asks for a double portion of his blessing. And the scripture says a number of things. First of all, it says that it was hard. In verse 10, and he said, thou hast asked a hard thing, nevertheless, a hard thing. The word actually means thou hast asked a thing of great value. Elisha felt a need. Here, this great man was going to depart, and he asks for a hard thing, something of great value. And again, I would say to you, what's really most valuable to you in life? Is it the worldly things? Is it the things of this life? Or is it the blessing of God? As you go forth today at the end of our service in a few moments, what's the most important thing that could happen to you? Is it really a double portion of the blessing of God upon your life? Or is it perhaps you could win the lottery, or that you could do something great and have your name in the paper, your ambition would be satisfied and so on. But these things don't really count. What really counts is the blessing of God. And that blessing of God is supernatural. It's spiritual and it's special for us. It's for us and us alone. It's a hard thing. It's of great value. But then we may add and say that it's something of a high thing as well. High in the sense that here's a man who asked for the double portion. Some would be content with a single portion. You think about Elijah and you'd say, I'd like a single portion of his blessing. And you would be correct. But this man is not content with that. He has a big request. His belief in Elijah and his ability. He's lived to see something about what God has done through this man. And he says, I want a double portion of the blessing of God which you've got upon you. I wonder if you and I think like that when we pray and when we ask God. Do we ask God for big things and big requests? Not just little things, but we believe in the God of heaven. We believe in the Almighty God. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. My, how we ought to ask God for great and mighty things. But I want to remind you as well, he was asking for a holy thing as well. He could have asked for riches, he could have asked for provision, he could have asked for glory, he could have asked for prosperity. No, he asked for something spiritual, a double portion of the blessing of God, so that he might be equipped, so that he might have the wisdom of heaven, so that he might have grace upon him, so that he might have faith, so that he might have strength, so that he might have power, so that he might get by. Oh, how could he get that? Well, look, there's a condition. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. Do you know that condition? I wish I had time to really dwell upon it. We're talking about Elijah being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou see me when I am taken from thee. Tell me, what does that mean to us? It means, have you a vision of the cross? Because that's where Jesus was taken from us. That's where he shed his blood. That's where he made the sacrifice. And if you see a vision of the cross today, and all that Jesus did for you, then the word of God says, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be. Can you see a vision of the cross? And Jesus dying for you in your place instead, that's where you get the blessing. And that's where you and I can understand what indeed God wants for us in our lives. We must continue our study in this, and we'll talk about his parting another occasion next week, God willing.